And look at verses 11 and 12 in just a moment. I do want to ask you to be in prayer for our staff search committee as we seek God's wisdom and what we believe we need for our next position here. After a lot of prayer, I'm convinced that we need someone to serve full-time as a family minister, focus on reaching families and youth and children. So be in prayer for us as we seek God's direction in that. We want to be obedient to Him and do what He would have us to do. As I said earlier, we have a meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock, so just be in prayer that we'll be in unison together and seeking God's face in that. So I heard about a fella that was a pretty shady character. He was known all over town as someone who wasn't very honest. He cheated anyone that he could. He was a drunkard. He was a brawler and simply not someone that ever darkened the doors of the church. Well, one night he had been drinking too much. He got behind the wheel and he drove his car off the road and into a tree and was killed instantly. His family wanted to have a proper funeral for him. In spite of his background, they wanted to have his funeral at a church. So they asked the pastor at a local Baptist church if he would have a funeral for this family member. Well, the man's brother, who was pretty shady himself, went to the pastor and he said, "Preacher, if you could at least say one good thing about my brother, I'll donate $10,000 to the church." Well, the preacher had to think long and hard about that, and he said, "Yeah, I believe I can come up with one good thing to say about your brother." So he took the man's check for the church, and the day of the funeral arrived for the service, and as the preacher stood in the pulpit, began his message about this man who clearly lived a wild and rebellious life, he stood looking over that casket and said, "In this casket lies before me John Davis, a man who was known to be wild and rebellious and led a horrible life. He was mean and never had a kind word to say about anybody. When people saw him coming down the sidewalk, they crossed the street to avoid him. He owed money to several merchants in town. He had cheated most of his neighbors at one time or another, and I can honestly say that I never once saw him enter the doors of the church." By this time, you can imagine the man's brother's getting pretty ticked off and he's wondering what's happened to his money. And it was at that point that the preacher said, "Yes, John Davis was an awful man, but compared to his brother, he was a saint." It would be a little unfair and inaccurate to say that the preacher defamed the character of Mr. Davis. Legally, defamation of character is the act of writing or speaking false information of someone with the intent to harm. It has to be proven that harm has been done to the reputation of the party that was spoken against. Certainly the preacher couldn't have been accused of doing that. However, as Christians, we need to be careful about our speech. We need to be careful about how we talk about others. Slander is similar. However, when it comes to slander, you may use the truth, to harm someone's reputation. Even if what you're saying is true about them, if it's your intent to harm, to be unkind, then you've slandered them based on the clear teaching of the Word of God, not my opinion. This is not something lightly touched on in the Word of God. So let's take a look at what James has to say about this. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for the privilege of being in Your house and being able to study Your Word. God, I pray You'd open our hearts and minds right now. Lord, help us to hear from You. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase. God, in my weakness, You be strong. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In light of this text, let's examine the faulty thinking that leads to slander. The faulty thinking that leads to slander. First of all, we think little of others. In verse 11, James tells us not to speak against one another. And in the Greek there, that's a word that can be translated as slander. We've not just become numb to the idea of slander, we've actually made it an industry in our country. There's an industry, you go in any grocery store or any store and you stand there at the register, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's papers and magazines all along right there that are all built around the idea of slander, and they all take it as close to the edge of defamation as they can without getting sued, although sometimes they get sued. And in fairness to them, sometimes the people they're writing about are living pretty crazy lives and bring a lot of it on themselves to begin with. But nevertheless, we have millions of dollars spent every year on people gathering slander about others. However, this should not be true of us as Christians. And yet, if we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that we've been guilty in slandering our brother or sister in Christ on more than one occasion. Remember, when it comes to slander, simply repeating the truth with the intent to harm is slandering someone. Gossip is sin, and according to God's word, gossip leads to slander, and so we layer one sin upon another. We sometimes cover up our gossip by veiling it this way. Let me tell you about so-and-so so you'll know how to pray for them. There's two problems with that are immediately apparent. First of all, usually when we say that to somebody else, we haven't prayed for them. And the second problem becomes this. After you say that to them, you don't legitimately stop right then and pray with them for them. So really what we're doing is we're gossiping. We're telling something about someone else. And in many cases, we really don't even know what we're spreading. We really don't know whether or not what we're saying is the truth. And even if it is the truth, our intent too often is to bring shame or to harm. Our heart's not genuinely concerned the way that God would have us to be concerned about them. The truth that we must grasp here is that we should not ever speak evil of others. When we realize that we have done that, we need to repent. And if possible, we need to apologize to the person that we've spoken of in an evil way. Just because society celebrates this mindset doesn't mean that we should somehow condone it in the church. As a matter of fact, we should be an example to society, not reflect society. If you realize that you've allowed yourself to participate in slander, then confess it for the sin that it is and ask God to help you work to build others up, not tear others down. So the first type of faulty thinking that leads to slander is that slander is thinking little of others. The second type of faulty thinking that leads to slander is when we think little of the law. If we look back in the text here, you can see the part that I highlighted. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now maybe you're asking, what does this really have to do with the law? To be clear here, we're talking about the law of God. We're talking about God's law. And to put it in context, how did Jesus respond when he was asked what the greatest commandment was in Matthew chapter 22? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus made it clear that the primary task that we have as Christians is to love God and to love others. And when we don't do that, we're showing that we think very little of the law. If we live showing no regard for the law of God, please don't miss this. If we live showing no regard for the law of God, we're showing no regard for the God of the law. We must put him as priority in our lives, and when we do, we'll love his law, we'll love his commands. You see, by falling more and more in love with God, we actually begin to live out the law of God. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, does a great job of speaking to the Ten Commandments and how really each of the Ten Commandments are wrapped and clothed in love. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Love is not fickle, but instead it is single-minded and devoted. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath. Love is faithful, not only loyal in attitude, but faithful in practice. Thirdly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Love is respectful toward its object. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This describes love's intimacy and devotion to the object of love. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This reveals that love is to be submissive to authority. And here revealed in the parental relationship, believers submit to God and to each other. Number six, you shall not murder. Love should value others. Remember, Jesus said that to even have hatred within is a sin. And we're, in a sense, murdering them in how we're treating them in our attitude. The seventh, you shall not commit adultery. This shows that love is to be pure. It should desire purity. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. This shows the unselfish nature of love. Love seeks to give, not to take. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Love is to be about the truth, and love would never lie about the object of its love. And then the last commandment, you shall not covet. Love is content with what it has and wishes only the best for others. That's a challenging list and a reminder of the fact that genuine love is much greater and much broader than the cheap imitation of love that we see so often reflected in our society. The law of God was given to help us see our need and to see the love of God. God wanted us to know that we're sinners in need of a Savior and that our love could never meet up to the perfection of His love for us. However, God provided a way for us to be forgiven so that we would not have to suffer the consequences of our sin. I'm forgiven today because of the love of God, because He paid the price for my sin. Jesus died on the cross where I deserve to be. He died in my place so that I could be loved by God, so that I could know the love of God, because I was loved by Him. He died for me, and I can have a high view of His law because it is a reminder of His love. So the first two ways that faulty thinking leads to slander is that we think little of others and we think little of the law. The third way faulty thinking leads to slander is that we think little of God. The text says, remind you, but when we look back at the text, it says there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Now, our treatment of others is a direct reflection of our heart and of our love for God Himself. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 25:40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now in the context of Matthew 25:40 there were those who were faithful and righteous, who fed the hungry, who clothed the naked and visited the needy, and they did good for the kingdom of God, and ultimately God told them that they were doing it unto Him. However, there were also those who were the unfaithful and the unrighteous that turned the needy away, and Jesus said that they would be told to depart from Him and would be cast into eternal fire because they never knew Him. If ever a text ought to sober us up as Christians, that text ought to sober us up and remind us that how we treat others is a direct reflection on how we actually love God or don't love God. The two are not separate from one another. Our love for God will be reflected in how we treat others. We speak unkindly of others, we don't show compassion to others, then we're reflecting the fact that we don't know the love that God has revealed to us. His love loves in spite of our sin. His love loves in spite of our warts, in spite of our flaws, in spite of all those things that most would look at and say, well, that makes you unlovely. God knows you better than anyone else knows you, and yet He loves you more than anyone else can ever love you. That is a wonderful love. Our actions are going to show whether or not we really love God. And how we talk about others is one of those actions that reveals our heart. I don't know your heart today and you don't know mine, but God knows our hearts. God knows what's really going on in there, and we don't need to naively think that we can get away with mistreating others and be okay with God. When we talk ugly about someone else, we're speaking against someone that God created in His image. We should not make judgments about them that we don't have any way of knowing. God knows the heart. Listen, I want to be clear about this. We sometimes confuse that issue of judging God never tells us anywhere in His Word not to inspect the fruit. When we see the action of someone's life, we shouldn't say, well, I can't judge. Now, when we see the action of their life, we can judge the activity. Our responsibility is not to judge their heart. That's God's responsibility. We can judge the action, we can judge what we see, but we need to let God judge the heart. But God wants us to love them in spite of their behavior, as He loves us in spite of ours. The higher our view of God, the less we'll talk about others. So the first three ways that faulty thinking leads to slander is that we think little of others, we think little of the law, and we think little of God. The fourth way that faulty thinking leads to slander is that we think much of ourselves. But who are you to judge your neighbor? A painful truth that we all have to face is that we're not qualified to judge others. The closer you get to God, the more you realize just how unworthy you are and the less likely you are to think so little of someone else and slander them. Paul warns us about the dangers of thinking too much of ourselves in Romans chapter 12. It says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You see, we can't even brag about our faith, because God has given us faith in the first place. Anyone that understands grace at all knows that we ought to show grace to others as well. If we appreciate the grace we have, we'll show that grace and compassion to others. When we don't display grace to others, we're showing that we don't appreciate the grace that has been shown to us. And Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 14. He says this, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Here Paul makes it clear that God is the one that justifies man, not other men. God is the master of all, whether they acknowledge him or not, but for those who call themselves Christians, we must acknowledge him and make him Lord in our lives. Admittedly, that's not easy. Admittedly, we struggle with wanting to do our own thing, with wanting to have our own way, but God calls us to make him Lord. This morning, as we come together to share in the Lord's Supper, Paul reminds us in Corinthians to be very careful not to approach this without serious reflection. When we come to this time, we're to ask God to examine our hearts, and we're to honestly allow him to reflect the light of his love on us so that we see those things in our life that we need to confess for the sin that it is. If you're here today and you realize there are things that you need to confess, lay that before God and ask his forgiveness. Again, I don't know your heart, and I'm not here to judge you. But as you come before God right now, ask him to reveal anything that you need to confess. Maybe you're here and you realize, you know, there has been a time when I've slandered somebody, and Lord, I don't think I've ever repented of that. God, please forgive me. If you have opportunity to make that right in that relationship, I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you've been on the other side of that slander. Maybe someone else has slandered you, and you have hardness in your heart toward them because of what they said about you. Would you do what God would want you to do today and forgive them? You say, "Preacher, well, you don't know what they said about me." You're right, I don't. But I know it was my hand that was on the hammer driving those nails in Jesus' wrist. And your hand was too. And if he'd be willing to die in my place, the least I can do is forgive someone who's done something to me. As we come before this table, let's do it with the right heart, with the right attitude. As the deacons come and prepare to serve you, let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Father, your love is so amazing. And you have done so much more for us than we could even begin to deserve. God, we thank you. that you were willing to stand in our place. You were willing to be where we deserve to be so that we could have forgiveness. God, any sin in our heart right now, Lord, help us to see it for what it is. God, to lay it at your feet. Father, forgive us. And Lord, for any sin corporately as the body of Christ, as your church here, God, anything that we've done or we haven't been obedient as a church, God, we ask your forgiveness. We want to celebrate this time together with a clean heart, with a renewed spirit. God, we ask you to move in this place right now. Remind us of the high price you paid for us to be forgiven. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.